Today's lesson, Walking the Talk, the third lesson in the series, comes from the general epistles or letters of the Apostle John. I'm going to be reading four passages in succession, then we'll try to digest the major points in the time that we have this morning. If you want to use your pew Bibles, the first one is going to come from page 1898 in the New Testament, 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. The Apostle John writing there says, if we claim, now notice that word, if we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. The next reading is in chapter 2 of that same book or letter, verse 6. Whoever claims, notice that again, claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Then if you flip a couple pages to 2 John 1, verse 6, you find the apostle writing in a letter, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Then finally in 3 John, verse 3, you find the apostle writing, it gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell me about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. Now notice, the repeated theme here is not talking. Right? It's walking. How many of you would agree that there are many who talk about Jesus but don't walk with Jesus? Would you agree that that's true? Too many do that. Too many sing praise to Jesus but don't live out their days for Jesus. In the context of these passages, our walk includes our talk. It does. It doesn't exclude that. But it encompasses so much more than just talk. It's our behavior. It's our attitudes. It's the way we view life. It's the way we live life. It's the way we treat others. It's our worship. It's our quiet time with God. It's our prayer life and the way we share life with family, friends, co-workers, neighbors, even complete strangers, and I'd have to include there as well, even enemies. The way that we live our life in relationship with all of these people. Our walk is our lifestyle here. It's our lifestyle. It's not just a moment or an hour or a period of time or some compartmentalized period of our life. No, it's our lifestyle. It's everything. It encompasses everything in our living. In the first passage we read there in 1 John 1, 6 and 7, it talks about walking in the light. Now I thought it was interesting. I really hadn't paid that much attention, I'll be frank with you, even though I made the slides for the songs until we actually were singing the songs, how much emphasis there was on light. How much emphasis there was on light. I don't think Mandy, when she planned the service, had any idea I was speaking about, you know, this topic today. But she just planned it, and there was so much emphasis on light. Well, why is that? Because walking in light, and light is synonymous with fellowship with God. It isn't being perfect, but it is a lifestyle. See, again, it's motivated by a desire and a determination to maintain constant communion with Christ. To have that heart, to have that desire, that motivation, that determination. John 8:12 declares, and Jesus said it himself, he said, I am the light of the world. That was in our singing as well. It was part of the lyrics of the songs we sang. Jesus is the light of the world. In our text that we read, if you go a verse before what we read, verse 5, it says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The text also indicates that walking in the light is living by the truth. It says that same thing. It's synonymous. Any follower of Jesus ought to know that the way, the truth, and the life is who? Jesus, right? Any follower of Jesus ought to know that he is the way, he's the truth, he's the life. So if we're going to walk in the light, we're going to walk in the truth, we're going to be walking, right, in a relationship hand in hand with Jesus. Should be plain enough, right? Should be. You can't walk, and that's what he's saying here, you can't walk in the darkness and maintain fellowship with God. Now, you can claim to have fellowship with God, but you can't maintain fellowship with God walking in the darkness. Isn't that what he said? You can't do that. Now, we would be dishonest. I believe any follower of Christ would be dishonest if he said, I never wander into the darkness, or I never stumble into the darkness. But followers of Christ should never have it as their intention to go into the darkness, to dwell in the darkness, to live in the darkness. Never. We shouldn't have a plan that says, you know what, I think I'll spend a little time in the darkness today. I think I'll put that on my calendar. You know, I'll do that, and I'll even give myself a notification, you know, on my phone. You know, oh, it's time to walk in the darkness. No. No. Should never be planned. We shouldn't set our course to ever pass through the darkness or make frequent stops in the darkness, let alone to dwell in darkness, right? That's not the thing to do. The darkness represents all that is in opposition to the things of God, the nature of God, a relationship with God. So guess what? The darkness is to be avoided, right? As we walk in the light. Walk in the light. The next passage we looked at, 1 John 2:6, talks about walking as Jesus did. Now, certainly that means to imitate him, to imitate Jesus. Someone once said, and I don't know who to give credit to for it, but that imitation is the finest form of flattery. You ever heard that? Yet I'm afraid that sometimes our imitation of Jesus is more like mimicry of Jesus. Anybody ever mimic somebody? I mean, none of you have ever done this. You've never been, you know, with your brother or sister or sibling or you know, somebody else, and they say something, you say it. And they do something, you do it. You're copycatting, you know, just doing it to annoy them, right? You know, and well, we're imitating them, but we're not doing it to honor them, right? And sometimes that, I'm afraid that maybe our imitation isn't always with the best or right motives. Not that we're trying to annoy Jesus, but don't you think it might annoy Jesus if all we're doing is copying him without a heart to imitate him? There's a difference. Poor attempts, I think, at imitation can also border on insult or mockery. When we lived overseas for the 6 years in Scotland, I tried to adapt, you know, to their culture a bit, you know, to fit in. And one of the things that I did is I tried to you know, learn their language, because though they speak English, it's said that we, the Americans and the Scots, the Americans and the English, are divided by a common language. Because sometimes the vocabulary is different, it has different meanings, right? So I tried to adapt and make sure I said the right things and used the right words. But in the process, I also tried to imitate the Scottish brogue. Okay? Now, some people over here, when I would say something like, what you doing, laddie? They'd say, oh, that's very good. No, that stinks. Okay? That's poor imitation. You know, I could do a little bit better than that. But the Scots, they weren't impressed with my imitation. Okay? They weren't. They often saw it as mockery. They thought I was making fun of them because it was a pretty poor imitation. And I really wasn't, but, I mean, it wasn't flattering to them. They didn't see it that way. Now, Mandy does a whole lot better than I do, but sometimes when she says it, she's also mocking, okay? Sometimes when she uses the Scottish But Sarah, she wanted, my younger daughter, she wanted so much to fit in and not to be mocked because of her American accent and her American ideals that she tried to fit in and be a little Scottish girl. And she did so well at imitating, okay, their brogue and their dialects and their words and vocabulary. She did so well with that. And also the inflections and the whole thing, the mannerisms that she won a competition for Robert Burns poetry. She beat out all the Scottish kids in being able to say the Scottish poetry the way it's supposed to be said. And you know what? Her teacher was not pleased. She commended Sarah, but said, you know what? That you did great, but I'm not too proud of my own kids, that they don't even know their own language and their own culture and their own... So she did pretty well, and nobody saw... But I'm just making a point here that, you know, imitation needs to be sincere, and it needs to be for the right reason, right? It does. And walking as Jesus did is about imitation. It's about being like Jesus and having the heart to be like Jesus, and not for our glory, and not some poor imitation where people are going to mock us and him, but that they would praise him. Walking as Jesus did has its foundation, in the scripture, and then certainly it has fostered that whole "what would Jesus do" movement, you know, from several years ago, and all the paraphernalia that went along with that. You know, some people wore wristbands and necklaces and t-shirts and hats and everything, but what would Jesus do, you know, I kind of thought it was a good theme. But a lot of people who wore the stuff didn't walk like Jesus did. They didn't. And I think in that sense, it sent out a mixed message. And it really wasn't about imitating Jesus. 1 Peter 2:21 says, we are to follow the example that Jesus left, to follow in his steps, to walk like Jesus. So we're to do as Jesus would do if he were here. We're to say what Jesus would say if he were in the conversations that we're in. We're to live as he would live. We're to treat people as he would treat them. We're to respond to people as he would respond. How many of you know that's a high calling? But it's one we are to do, right? Because those who claim to be in fellowship with him, those who claim to be followers of him, see, claim, must walk as Jesus did. That's what the passage says. Not, well, you know what, you give it a thought. If you'd like to do that, you think it'd be a good thing. If we claim, right, to be in Jesus' relationship, we must walk as he did. Imagine that for a moment, that there were no Bibles in your pew racks, there were no Bibles in your home, there were no Bibles in the libraries, no Bibles, no Bibles available, not a single copy. Imagine that world for a minute. The film, The Book of Eli, was interesting to me. And again, I have to say, if I would recommend the edited version, because there is some language and there's some violence, okay, in this film. But there's a depiction in it that I think is interesting. It depicts an apocalyptic world where books were extremely rare, and Denzel Washington plays the part of a man who accepts the commission to preserve the only remaining copy of Scripture on earth.
My name is Eli. I have a King James Bible in my possession.
And write down everything I say, exactly as I say it. The first book of Moses, called Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Thank you for giving me the strength and the conviction to complete the task you entrusted to me.
See how I preserved it? Memorized it word for word, the whole script. I mean, none of us could do that. I mean, come on, that's a movie, that's a film. Certainly we can't memorize the whole Bible from cover to cover. But you know what, there's every one of us is following. She just needs to get more of the word in us. Amen. That we have, if we're going to really preserve the scripture, we're going to have to get the word into us. We're going to have to do that if we're going to follow Jesus and walk as Jesus did. Imagine a world again where the only way that people can know what Jesus said is for you to tell them. Imagine a world where the only way that people are going to know what Jesus did, show them. And the only way that they could even get a glimpse, let alone a clear picture of Jesus, was for you to walk as he did. Guess what? That world is not just some remote possibility in the distant future. Amos 8:11 prophesied that there would be a famine in the land one day, not of food, but of hearing the word of the Lord. Look around you. How many of you think that time might be here already? He's not saying that there wouldn't be Bibles available, but he's saying that people wouldn't pay attention to the word. They wouldn't pay attention. I believe that time may be here now, the world we live in now, and it's vitally important to see that we walk as Jesus did. Paul told the Corinthians that they were to be living letters. He said that you are my letters. You are epistles written in flesh. You are letters, again, when you live out and you flesh out the teaching of Jesus Christ. Right or wrong, the world judges this book by its cover. And you know what the cover is? So often for so many people, it's us. And whether or not we walk as Jesus did. Walking in obedience is what 2 John 1:6 talked about, to Jesus' commands. Well, which commands? Which ones we got to walk in obedience to? Which ones? You know, obedience? Come on. Some of us need some obedience training. Some of us need to go to obedience school. Some of us might need to do that. So which commands? The Ten Commandments? Certainly, we should pay attention to those. But if we're to follow Christ, obedience is not limited to just the Ten Commandments. It was in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus taught us that obedience is deeper than keeping rules. Much deeper. 2 John 1:6 specifically stresses the issue of walking in love. Doesn't it? Walking in love. And Jesus said in John 13:34 that people would know we're his disciples if and when we love one another. More than once, he taught that the greatest commands are to love God and one another, and that everything else hinges on those. Followers of Jesus will be obedient to his teachings. 1 John 5:3 says, this is true love for God, that we obey his commands. And I think it's interesting, it says, and these commands aren't burdensome. There's great joy in being obedient to Jesus. There really is. There is great fulfillment. There's great reward. There's no greater path to take. There's no greater thing to do than to obey Jesus. I know so many people say, oh, I love God. I love Jesus. And they don't have a clue what God would want them to do or what Jesus teaches. Jesus said on another occasion, if you love me, you'll obey my teachings. You do that. There'll be obedience. There'll be follow through. To do what he says. We're to walk in obedience. And if we claim to be followers of Jesus and we don't walk in obedience, well, there you go. Walking in the truth. 3 John 1, verse 3. In context, it says it's being faithful to the truth. Jesus said in John 17:17 that God's word is truth. Do you think it's possible that we can walk in the truth without knowing the truth? Do you think it's possible that we can really truly walk in the truth if we don't have a clue what the truth is? I asked you earlier to imagine a world without Bibles. As I say, the time may come, it may be here, when that will happen. But what about now when we have them? We are so blessed, aren't we, to have God's Word, you know, in so many ways, that medium. We have the printed page. We have it on our computers. We have it in our cell phones, you know. We have, you know, on our we got it. It's all so available, right? And again, as Levi was talking about, we've seen it on film, you know, the Word of God portrayed. We're so blessed. So blessed. It's so readily available to us. There's no reason for us to be ignorant to the truth. There's no excuse. Now, I realize there are some parts of this world where maybe the truth hasn't yet reached. And that's probably to the shame of Christ's followers, because by now, the truth should have, with all that we have at our disposal, should have. But we're without excuse. Do we walk in it, though? Can we know it and not walk in it? Yeah, oh, yeah. Following Jesus means to walk in the truth. There's no reason for followers to walk around aimlessly. No reason to stumble around in the dark. David said God's word is a light to his path, and it can be to ours as well. It's interesting to me in that last passage we considered, 3 John 1:3, and also the following verse as well, we get this statement by John that knowing, hearing that followers of Jesus were walking in the truth gave him great joy, it gave him great delight. Now, I want you to think about that a minute. Doesn't that imply to you that there were some followers of Christ who weren't walking in the truth? I mean, if it gave him such great joy to hear that some followers were walking in the truth, what does that indicate to you? There were some followers of Jesus who weren't. And that didn't give him such great joy. That would have grieved him. That would have broke his heart. So some of the very people that he had shared the gospel with, that he had told about Jesus, that he had said, hey, follow me, as Paul later would say also in 1 Corinthians 11, follow me as I follow Christ, who weren't doing that. And as much as it pains me, I've certainly encouraged people to follow Jesus. I've certainly taught them about Jesus, held Jesus up, and said, you know, follow him. And even said on occasion, yes, follow him as I follow him, at least for now. And you know, I pray that you'll surpass me, that you'll get closer to Jesus than I am, and that I can follow you. That's what I would want for everyone that I ever first tell to follow Jesus, is that they would pass me up. They get closer to Jesus than even I am, and then I'll follow them as they follow Christ. That's what I want. But so many that I have encouraged to do that haven't continued in doing that. Some have strayed off course. Some have walked back into the darkness on purpose. Some have stopped even trying to be like Jesus. Some blatantly disobeyed Jesus. Some have exchanged the truth of God for the lies of the devil. And all that grieves me. I pray for them. And every chance I get, if I get an opportunity to talk with them, I urge them, I plead with them to come back into the light. Come back to light. Come and walk again as Jesus did. Come again, walk in obedience. Come walk in truth again. And I plead with them, I encourage them. Some of those people, and I'll just call them drifters for the moment, okay? Some of those drifters will reply to me by saying things like, well, I still believe in Jesus. And I still pray every day. Just because I don't come to church doesn't mean I'm not a Christian. And I'll agree with them. Yeah, just coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. And just because you can't come to church doesn't mean you're not a Christian. But having said that, with as much love as I can muster, I'll say to them, but if we really believe in Jesus, and if we really believe in Jesus, shouldn't our life reflect it? Shouldn't our life reflect it? Yeah, it's a whole lot more than going to church, but you know what? It's part of being in the fellowship of God's family. He said if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with him and with one another. How many people want fellowship with Jesus, but the heck with everybody else? No. We have fellowship. We're in a fellowship of believers, right? We're a fellowship of believers. And our life should reflect that we want to be with believers, and we want to encourage one another and strengthen one another in the household of faith, that we want to do that. And through that, again, we get the strength, we get the guidance, we get the help, we get the support to do what? Walk in the light as he's in the light, right? To walk as Jesus did, to walk in obedience, to walk in the truth. I'll be honest, I've never had anybody that I've said that to really disagree that, yes, our lives should reflect it, right? Our lives should reflect it. I might get something back that's kind of like, well, nobody's perfect. That's true. Christ is perfect, and we strive towards that perfection. Paul tells us striving for that perfection, striving to be like him. We should never say because, you know, I can't be perfect, I'm not going to walk in the light. Because I won't be perfect in it, I'm not going to walk as Jesus did. Because I can't be perfect in it, I'm not going to walk in obedience. Because I'm not perfect, I'm not going to walk in the truth. Pardon me? If we claim to be followers of Jesus, we need to walk, right? We need to walk. I do once in a while get also the answer, well, who are you to judge me? And I can only reply, I'm nobody's judge. I'm not yours. But you don't have to be a judge or even have the right or authority to judge in a condemning way to be able to make a discernment about whether somebody's walking in the light or not. Right? Or whether somebody is walking as Jesus did. I mean, we have a model, right, to look at, right? don't have to, I'm not judging, but I can make a discernment, right? I ought to be able to do that with my own life, first and foremost, but do I have to be a judge to be able to tell if somebody's walking in obedience or not? Or disobedience? Do I have to be a judge to see if someone's walking in the truth or not? All I can say is, look, I'm not a judge, but I am a follower of Jesus. I make it my goal to walk in the light. Why? Why do I do that? Well, because I'm a follower of Jesus. That answer question. Question asked, answered. You know, one of the main reasons why I really strive to walk in the light is 1 John 1 tells me that's where the blood of Jesus is. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, right, we have fellowship with him, and the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us, purify us from all sin or unrighteousness. But what if I'm in the darkness? He didn't say anything about there being the blood in the darkness, did he? It's if we're walking the light. I want to be where the blood of Jesus is. I want to be where the grace is. Don't you? I want to be where the forgiveness is. I want to be where that is, because I do stumble in the darkness sometimes. I want to get back in that light, because that's where the forgiveness is. That's where the purification is, right? That's where the sanctification is. It's in the blood of Jesus. And where's that at? It's walking in the light. Isn't that what he said? My heart's desire is to walk as Jesus did, because there's no better model to follow. There's no better life to live. There's no better course that you could possibly take. You want to have a blessed life? Walk as Jesus walked. You want to have a life, again, that's rewarding and fulfilling and blessing others? Walk as Jesus did. Good course to map. Walk as Jesus did. I commit to walk in obedience because, there's real joy. There really is in pleasing the Lord and Savior. When John writes that in 3 John, where he says, it gives me great joy to know that some of you are walking in the truth. He goes on to say that he wants them to walk in that truth and to continue to do that so that their joy might be made complete. Now, not just his joy, their joy too. Where's the greatest joy to be found? Where is it? Walking in obedience. Where's the greatest fulfillment? Walking in Jesus. It gives me great joy to see folks that I've shared Jesus with walking and living with Jesus. It grieves me when they don't. But boy, it gives me joy. And you know what else? I know it gives them great joy too. A joy that no one can take away. But I strive to walk in the truth because it's the only path that makes sense and the only one that leads to heaven. The only one. There is no other. It's the only one. Now, walking the talk. Isn't that what disciples should do? Would agree, right? They should be walking the talk. Not just talking, but walking. That's what we ought to be doing. The truth is that we all walk in life. We all make our choices about what we're going to do, how we're going to walk, how we're going to live out our lives. We all do. And we all follow somebody. Every one of us does. You might say, oh, no, I just go my own way. Yeah, you go your own way. Guess who you're following? Self. And if you follow self, you know what you're going to be? You're going to be like Curly and the Three Stooges. You're going to get nowhere. Nowhere. So who are you going to follow? Who are you going to walk with? Who are you going to go hand in hand with? Ought to be Jesus. And if you claim to have fellowship with him, you must walk in the light. He did. Obedience and truth. And we're going to sing the song together, The Stand. And I guess before we can start our walk, we got to take a stand. Got to take a stand about standing up and saying, well, this is the guy, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior and Lord, that I'm going to commit my life to and I'm going to follow. I'm going to accept him as Savior and I'm going to follow him all of my days. If you haven't yet taken a stand for Christ, you can begin that walk. Now's the time.